Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let us all pray. Almighty and everlasting God, thou who dost make thyself known in the stillness, bless us as we have come to this sacred place to worship thee. We praise thy name for thy many gifts. We praise thee for the forgiveness of our sins. We praise thee for the gift of thy Son. We praise thee for this fellowship of learning and of worship and of Christian living. And we pray that this service may bring glory to thy name and meet the needs of thy people. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Those of us of the seminary family are grateful to the people who make up the family of the Wake Forest Baptist Church for bringing to our community Mr. and Mrs. James G. Sturts of Atlanta, Georgia. We appreciate very much their sharing with us, these two fine people who are with us this morning. And those of us of the seminary family would be very happy if members of the family of the Wake Forest Baptist Church would join us in our usual coffee hour following chapel in the cafeteria. This is a regular experience that is ours as a learning fellowship, and we hope you will join us. We are honored and pleased to have with us to lead us in worship today Reverend James G. Sturz, who is on furlough as a missionary to Germany, the English-speaking churches there. Mr. Sturz is a native of Missouri, a graduate of William Jewell College, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Among his pastorates was one at DeLand, Florida, where some of you as students at Stetson University knew him and Mrs. Sturz. He has also been in the personnel department of the Foreign Mission Board and has visited this campus many times. He knows students and their needs. We delight in his presence with us today, and I'm sure that we will hear him prayerfully and gladly. Mr. Sturz.
Thank you, Dr. Whalen. So good to be back here in the States and on this campus. For some 4 years, I had the privilege of visiting here regularly on behalf of our Foreign Mission Board as a member of the personnel department, and seeing so many splendid young men and women go off of this campus to fields around the world. And it's good to look out this morning and see so many familiar faces, colleagues with whom we've labored in other places. The temptation in this hour is to make it completely personal and simply share with you something of what the Lord has been doing around us and sometimes through us for the work there in Germany. And since we got out of the bed yesterday to come up for this visit, maybe that would be the thing to do rather than try to preach this morning or to bring a message. Although this passage from Exodus tempts me this morning, so technical facilities notwithstanding, we'll go ahead and read this passage this morning and try to bring a message and to make it as personal as we can. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, or as the King James says, to the back side of the desert. And came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and lo, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Then he said, do not come near. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. You know the story. The people of God were in bondage in a strange land they detested. And the man scheduled to be their deliverer was a refugee, rather a fugitive, from Egyptian justice. For the blood of the taskmaster whom he slew was still on his hands. He was keeping a flock which didn't belong to him out on the backside of the desert. And in that unlikely place and under those kind of circumstances, God found him and called him by name. Now, we'll not get lost this morning in the phenomenon involved with that bush. To put it in terms acceptable, surely to all, we'll say this is a divine human encounter. It was unusual enough to arrest the attention of this man for a moment, and as he paused to see what it meant, in that moment, it happened. God came to him as he had never come before and said, "Take your shoes off. This is holy ground." Now, I guess I'd read that story dozens of times. I'd preached on it. But one day, sitting in my study, it was really a junk room there in our apartment in Rüsselsheim. I call it a study. It was all we had. And I was at my desk that morning. And like some of you preachers, when you're troubled in mind and as well as heart, turning the pages, hoping somewhere in this dry land to find a spring of water. Turning the pages, my eyes fell on this passage. The culture shock they had talked about is real. The language barrier. Oh yes, we'd been sent to concentrate on this English language work, but I was also fraternal representative to this German Baptist Union, and I had to buy bread daily in stores where English was not known or spoken, and wrestling with that fearful Deutsche Grammatik, that German grammar. Why does there have to be der, die, und das? Why can't they just have one article, you know? And why decline all of these nouns as well as having to conjugate all of these verbs? And this really was not the main thing. It was concern and anxiety about the churches. I had come to understand Paul in Germany as never before, as I was a bishop without portfolio, trying to move among these churches, finding pastoral leadership, trying to unravel the problems inherent in pioneer work, end of quote. As a matter of real fact, I didn't the first year resign more than once a week mentally, but I was at the process of getting the pen out to say, "Dear Dr. Cawthon, we have made a mistake." It was in an hour like that that God directed me to this passage of Scripture. And somehow this verse leaped off the page. "The place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And suddenly the question came, can this be holy ground? Deutschland, with this wretched Autobahn and the traffic that drives like Jehu, and this personality, this mentality that I don't understand, and these people that are as blockheaded as any I have ever known. God, can these people be thine and this place holy ground? Well, you ask a question, you have to try to answer it, and I had immediately to come back to say, well, it certainly has been holy ground. This is where it all got started as far as we Baptists are concerned, really. Oh, I know that not all of us Baptists acknowledge the Anabaptists as spiritual parents, but I think we owe a tremendous debt to them. And that morning, as I tried to answer my own question, I thought about some of the giants of the faith who had walked across the very land and ground on which I was standing, the debt we owe to Martin Luther. But particularly to these Anabaptists, I thought of Hubmaier, and I shared a little bit about him last night at the church, and you who were there will pardon this reference again to him, but he's a tremendous figure to me. Not a paragon of virtue, not a great giant, perhaps intellectually. He certainly demonstrated some weakness in Zurich where they had him on trial, but had you and I stood there with that kind of power at our throats, possibly we would not have been so brave either. I thought of the little Molde-Gasse Kirche in Wien, or Vienna in Austria, where I had been. And if you go there to Vienna, as we know it, and go into the Molde-Gasse church, there in the foyer is a plaque, and on it, the name, Balthasar Hubmaier. What's he doing in a Baptist church? Well, you know the story. Impressed by what he evidently heard in this debate between Eck, his teacher, and Martin Luther, this young Catholic priest was disturbed and began to study the Scriptures. And to make a long story short, he decided to stop baptizing the babies in his flock, and in 1523, he became a convert of the Reformation. In Waldshut, where he pastored on the Swiss border, he led many of his flock to the same decision. In 1525, he officially rejected infant baptism, and at that Easter season, some 300 believers were baptized. Naturally, this came to the attention of the church. He had to flee. I mentioned his difficulty in Zurich. It's quite possible that he might have been put to death there, except he managed to get away and go back to Augsburg in South Germany. And from there, he fled down to Old Moravia, to Nikolsburg. And while he was there for a period of about a year, some 6,000 converts were won to Jesus Christ. But in July 1527, he was apprehended and carried down to Wien, kept in prison, and on March the 10th, 1528, taken out and burned at the stake. His wife, apprehended 3 days later, was trussed hand and foot and cast off the bridge that still spans the Donau River. Drowned. This was the man who cried out in this process somewhere along the line, "Kill me and my followers. Die Wahrheit ist untötlich." The truth is unkillable. It looked like an idle statement of a martyr going to death. Took a long time for religious liberty to become a fact in Europe and in Deutschland. But today we can move about and preach the gospel. And I told the group last night, I went to the little city of Alzey, which is right outside the city of Worms. You remember it was Worms where Luther came and saw ein Teufel on jeden Dach, a devil on every rooftop. In the little city of Alzey, which had been strongly Catholic, where the horse trough was provided for these Anabaptists. "You preach baptism, do you? All right, be baptized head first." They were drowned by the hundreds in this trough in Alzey. The day that I was there in May of 62, a tent had been erected in the very Platz, the court square, and a German evangelist was calling that city to repentance. It wasn't difficult sitting there to hear again the words of Exodus, "The place whereon thou standest is holy ground." To hear old Hubmaier cry out, "Die Wahrheit ist untötlich." But the problem is for you and me to recognize that the place whereon we stand is holy ground. Always the disposition to look back, to glory in the faith of the fathers, the giants who were in the land in those days. Oh, how we romanticize it. But this conspiracy against the present, as Shearer calls it, is ever with us. Somehow never quite claiming this day, our day, was the day of our Lord. Tempted to glory in the past, we look at this Exodus experience when God did call Moses and he went down and they came out. Still celebrated today by devout Jews in Passover time. Oh, it's a thrilling story. No doubt God was there. The waters parted. They came across. God was there. But read the record. The ground on which they stood at that moment on this side of Jordan didn't appear very holy unto them. They were hardly across when they began to murmur and whine. Would to God that we had perished in Egypt, as least we had meat to eat. Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. If you're going to tell the story, tell all of it. Giants in the land, yes, but people, frail human flesh, there too. And really, they didn't understand the nature of their deliverance. And the rank and file of them died in the wilderness, if the record is to be trusted. Not receiving the promised land because they never understood the nature of their relationship to this redemptive God who was prepared to do anything and all things that they might inherit a land. And I have observed this phenomenon in my life and the life of my colleagues. Oh, it was wonderful back there, that pastorate, oh, that first pastorate. how we look back. How many times in that those 3 years in Germany did I look back to Richmond, to the Foreign Mission Board, to that tri-level home we'd built out in Bonaire, or down to DeLand, Florida, and that lovely, comfortable pastor, and that little old tiny apartment got smaller and smaller in Rüsselsheim, and all the temptation to look back, Lord, you did great things then, but we're hamstrung now. Of course, theological professors are never so tempted, nor students, or are you? But if we have the tendency to look back, how about this futuritis that plagues us? Lord, we're miserable now. We can't do anything else. But someday out there, oh, it's going to be better. And how we ministers of the gospel are always thinking about the next assignment, the next call, that big church that's bound to come up. All of this, you see, is part of the conspiracy against the present. Lord, I can't. Get this thing. I'll never be able to preach in German like I did in English, but Lord, if you'll just get me back home, I know then that I can do great things. And the greatest danger, I say, we face is that of neglecting the truth that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. This place on which we stand or sit is holy ground. If you find it hard to believe, perhaps it's because you're looking for him in the wrong place. I know this was true in my experience. You see, I kept wanting this gift of tongues. I kept waiting for that moment when I'd stand up and there'd be hundreds or thousands of Germans out there and I'd preach like Billy Graham and I'd see the outpouring of the Spirit. God's in the great citywide revival. But is he in that study when you're grinding out that grammar? We look for him so often in the wrong place. I remind you again of where Moses was. The scripture very explicitly says he was in the backside of the desert. And he was keeping some sheep, and they didn't even belong to him. We've glamorized shepherds and sheep because of the New Testament. Have you ever followed a flock of sheep? They still have them in Germany, on Rüsselsheim, right there on the Main River. I'd walk down there one day. Have you ever gotten close to the modern-day shepherd? He stands there, you know, I mean, the PhDs don't apply for this job. And he was keeping sheep, and they belonged to his father-in-law. He was low man on the totem pole. But in that place, doing that kind of a chore, he hears his name called. And he has an experience with God that overcomes his timidity, the excuses, the temerity of his own soul, all of this overcome. He knows that he must move out. And he's never the same again after that encounter in that place. Now, however nostalgically you look back on that church you left, that good paying job you turned loose of to come here, or however much you may speculate about the future, please don't despair of this present moment. This too is holy ground. That seems silly to say in a seminary dedicated to the service of God, the advancement of his truth and knowledge. But I agree with Bishop Robinson of England. Sometimes this is the most difficult place in the world to pray. We're so preoccupied with the skeleton of our faith, with its anatomy, that it becomes impossible to pray. But this is holy ground. It has been holy ground. Giants of the faith have walked here and have gone out from here and will continue to come out from here. And you've entered into that goodly fellowship. Pray, God, that you and I will be sensitive to his coming. He comes where he will. We can't contrive his coming. We can't manufacture his presence. We cannot withdraw to the little cloistered cell and set it up. But as we seek to know him and his truth, to do his will, he'll come. This was our experience under an emotional load that we couldn't carry But he didn't come when I was on the platform or when I was in the little chapel praying. He came at my desk in the middle of the conjugation of a verb that was about to throw me. And our lives were not the same after that in that service. Nor do I hope they'll ever be the same, wherever he may lead us. God grant, during these days, in this moment, in this place, we may know the presence of our God and be willing to say, "Here am I. Send me." May we pray. Holy and righteous Father, Thou who hast known us, who has numbered the very hairs of our head, Thou hast made us for fellowship with Thyself. May we be aware of Thy presence, alert to Thy coming, even to that still small voice. Lord, overcome our fears and our lack of faith. Strengthen us in the inner man. Renew our dedication to Thee. Help us to live and walk by Thy grace, as given so abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love and would serve all the days of our lives. In His name we pray. Amen.